You'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's just amazing how Paul begins this book with such a heavy emphasis on the Spirit's work, and how, we won't develop this tonight, but how that really lays the foundation for the entire book, everything he's dealing with. That all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I think if you've been in our study for a few weeks, you can't help but get that it's just passage after passage in the beginning of this book, he is reminding us of the impossibility of getting to God on our own, apart from the Spirit. But Lord willing, we will be finishing 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, which is moving fairly briskly through this hugely important section. What I would like to do is summarize this last passage, and then, if the Lord so leads, I would love it if a few of you would be willing tonight, right after the message, and to share how God did this in your life, how the Holy Spirit, in a matter of a minute or two, which is like an impossibility, I know, but just in a minute or two, so we can have time for a few people, to share how did God Spirit turn the lights on with you? What was that like? And how that suddenly things that were spiritual things that were so dead to you suddenly became alive and made sense. And I'm going to put a little proviso on this, and I've never done this before, but I think it would be neat if we limit it only to people who have never shared a testimony here at North Hills. Because I know there's, typically when we do this, we only get so much time, and usually people who are from around here, you know, been here a long time, feel a little more comfortable, and people that may be new, or maybe God's just opened your eyes recently, it takes you a while to get up a little courage, and by the time you get the courage up, I've cut it off. So I'm giving you a warning now, the whole message, you can sweat it out. But if the Spirit has just done a work in your heart that's similar to what this passage is describing, don't hesitate, because it is a glorious thing to exalt His work in our midst. And I know the Lord uses that. Not long ago, I was talking to a lady. She's not from our church, and sharing with her the truth of the Lord, sharing with her what God had done in my life, very simple testimony of faith. And I could tell that, you know when you're sharing something with somebody that you know you're not connecting. I mean, there was just, her eyes were all glassy, and it was like, oh, not really interested in what I was saying. So then I thought, well, maybe it's a language barrier. She's not from this country, and maybe she doesn't understand me. And so I would, throughout different times, this was over a period of a number of weeks, find different ways to share. But then after a while, it occurred to me, a little slow, that she understood everything else I was saying. You know, and when I was talking about something else, or if my wife was mentioning, you know, about going to the mall or doing something, or I was mentioning about a hockey game and her husband plays hockey, there was real connection there. So it wasn't like it was a lack of communication, but whenever we started talking about God, the things of God, there was zero communication. It was a one-way communication line. You quickly realized that what you were sharing was not connecting. And that is a very difficult place to be, because you can try different strategies, you know, and you can come at it at a different angle, different volume levels, using illustrations, and you soon find out this door is locked. There's nothing happening here. That's really what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 2, where we pick up tonight in verse 13. But let me summarize what we covered this morning. I won't go through the whole book, but three simple points that he's getting at right now. One is, God's wisdom is not based on man's wisdom. Verses 6 through 9. Verses 10 through 12, God's wisdom must be revealed by God's Spirit. His Spirit must reveal His truth. And thirdly, the part we're going to look at tonight is God's wisdom is not communicated through rhetoric, but revelation. Or you could put the word illumination. In other words, it's not that we need just a better strategy. We need to put our heads together and find out how are we going to convince all these people that Jesus is really the way. I mean, I think it's good sometimes to look at our strategy and find out is it contradicting the gospel? Is it facilitating the gospel? That's fine. But with a strong conviction that it is not rhetoric, it is not methodology, it's not a new strategy that is going to open the eyes of our hearts, as we prayed earlier, and unstop the ears, make things make sense. It says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So it's not the communication strategy that does it, but it is the Holy Spirit who teaches. That's what he was sent to do, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean? There are at least six different, you could say, literal translations of that, depending on whether the word spiritual is masculine or neuter. It could be either one. If it's neuter, it could be translated, I'll just mention one or two options, but there are three options under the neuter, combining spiritual things with spiritual things, which could mean combining spiritual words with spiritual subjects, like the Holy Spirit takes, you know, spiritual words and applies them to spiritual issues. That could be one option. Another one is if you take the word spiritual to as masculine, we could translate as that this as matching spiritual matters to spiritual hearers, or interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual hearers. The translation that I think makes the best sense in the context, which is really what we rely on in this case, is purely the context, is spiritual truth to spiritual people. For example, if your radio dies and you go out and you buy some food and you give it to your radio because the batteries are dead, it's not going to help. I mean, electronic devices need electronic power. They need battery power, not food power. Now, if your husband comes home really hungry and you hand him a fresh battery, likewise, you're not really going to recharge his battery. That's probably, obviously, a dumb illustration, but the closest I can come to what the Spirit seems to be saying here is that if you try to take carnal truth or fleshly truth or human wisdom is the idea and pour it into a person who is wired spiritually, it's not going to do anything. And vice versa, the same thing is true. You've got to have spiritual truth infusing spiritual people. So it's foolish for me, Paul is saying, to stand up before you and talk human wisdom and want you to go out of here recharged spiritually. It's not going to do it. Now, I know it may be more popular. Church growth guys tell you that if you're going to build a church, you don't do what we're doing. You don't just stay in one book for a year and trudge your way through difficult passages like this because people have better things to do. I mean, they want to talk about things like politics or how to make their marriage have a little more spice or something like that. They'll come for that, but they're not going to come for spiritual truth. And what Paul says is, hey, I'm not into the rhetoric. I'm not going to just tickle the ears of the hearers. What we need, if we're really going to be spiritually transformed people, is spiritual truth. And that's what the Spirit does for a living. That's his job. He communicates spiritual truth to spiritual hearers. The opposite of true is true of those who don't know him. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Who is the natural man? The natural man, literally it's the soulish man, it's the word soul, the man who just has a soul. In other words, his soul is unaided by the Spirit of God. There's no Spirit of God working in his heart. He is a man who is stuck on finding truth on his own, and we've seen clearly presented in the last few paragraphs that that's impossible. So this natural man who doesn't have the aid of the Spirit, who is unenlightened, who is blind, who is home but there's no lights on, he is going to reject. He's not going to receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So there's two reasons why he's going to reject the things of the Spirit. This is really important for us to remember when we're trying to share the gospel and someone won't receive the gospel. First of all, they're foolishness to him. They're folly to him. That cross stuff, that religious stuff. I mean, I live in a real world. I have to face reality. I have to do something. Nobody's going to do it for me. You know, that common sense that makes so much sense and looks at the cross as God providing what I need apart from anything that I've done, and that just seems like folly. And so they reject it. It's foolishness. But beyond just their decision as to how they're going to respond, he describes something even more serious, that they have a condition that keeps them from understanding. Look what he says. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know them. Because in and of himself, it is impossible for him to discern them because they're spiritually discerned and he is only a natural man. He doesn't have what it takes to get it. And so we can think, well, what we need most is more data. You know, if I had more data, more information, I could really understand this. And there's times where we do need more information. But what he's talking about here is the problem with mankind in and of himself is not a data deficiency. It's a discernment deficiency because the Spirit of God is not in him. You can see the opposite is so true of believers. Have you ever been wrestling with a certain text or what God is doing and you're working over that text at night and finally, you give up and you go to bed, and the next morning you wake up and you open your Bible and it all makes sense? It's almost like the Holy Spirit is like those little elves in the shoemaker's place, you know? They work it all out throughout the evening. The Spirit of God does that kind of work. And there are things that we might wrestle with for a day or two or months or years, but a true believer has the Spirit of God who is working things over to help them make sense. A non-believer doesn't have that. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit teaching, so he cannot understand because these things are spiritually discernible, discerned or examined. And so the result of that is the spiritual man, verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, do you think that verse can be abused? Whew! I mean, I'm
a spiritual man, so I can judge all things, and you can't judge me.
Boy, you can see some pulpits being pounded on that. Shortly after the Second Great Awakening, a group called the New Lights, this is in the 1750s in New England, the New Lights were enthusiasts, as they were described. They were products of the Second Great Awakening, so many of them were fervent, wonderful Christians who were on fire for God. But there was a wacko side to that, a group that went way overboard, and they knew Jonathan Edwards' tests of faith. Edwards simply had a couple tests of faith where he felt like if someone was truly born again by God, two things would happen. At least two things. One is their love for Christ will grow. I mean, they'll have a growing love for Christ. And two is they will be revealing their love for Christ in a growing obedience to God through his word. So there'll be a growing love and there will be an obedience of lifestyle. Not that they're perfect, but that will be manifested if they've truly been born again. Well, some in this group, this New Light movement, felt like that's too legalistic. They didn't like that. It's too external, too objective. And so they decided to set up another way, and they called it the key of knowledge. And they felt strongly, they were utterly convinced that if you wondered whether you were a Christian or if you said you were a Christian, then these ministers would sit down with you and you would share what God had done in your life. And they would examine you and question you and they would pray with you and interact for a while. And then they would declare whether you were a Christian or not. I mean, no kidding. They would just look at you and say, no, you're not a Christian. Or yes, you are a Christian. And it was infallible, they said. Guess what verse they went to? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2:15. And they said, he who is spiritual judges all things. We're spiritual. We're judging all things. And don't judge us for judging all things. Listen to what C.C. Gowen, a historian, writes about that. It was the notion that only those with whom they held communion in the inward acting of their own souls, and that's a literal, that's a quote there, if their souls would feel whether there was real communion or not, and they would know for sure, absolutely for sure, right after their conversation, whether you were a Christian. This key was presumed to be so infallible that those who held it believed that a Christian may be known from an unbeliever, quote, as surely as a sheep may be known from a dog. I mean, it worked every time. And it created a big mess. Because they established an evidence of being a believer that God's word did not establish. This verse is not a spiritual x-ray machine that can be used to determine, to see through all of your fluff and can determine who's a Christian and you're a Christian and you're not a Christian and you're a Christian. That's not the point here. Barclay translates this verse well when he says, he who has the spirit, rightly evaluates everything. In other words, the point is not that you're going to be able to look at someone and say whether or not they're Christian, but you're going to have a correct view of all of reality. Remember, as we saw this morning, when an unsaved man is looking at the ocean liner versus the dilapidated fishing vessel, I mean, he's going to always choose the ocean liner because his information is not comprehensive. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He doesn't know all the components of his options. He has a limited view, we saw. He is limited to the wisdom of this age. But what he's saying here is that when the Spirit comes into a person, because he searches all things, remember that, verse 10? He searches all things. And so when the Spirit comes into someone, a believer, He's going to be able to rightly evaluate all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. That's simply saying that even though he has a correct view of reality, other people aren't necessarily going to understand what has happened in him or her. I think New American Standard translates that well when it says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Has that happened to you? Some of you were saved out of a family who weren't Christians, and suddenly the lights came on and everything suddenly made sense? But then your family members looked at you like an idiot. Like, what are they thinking? She's gone off the deep end. She's entered into a cult. That doesn't make sense. He who is spiritual rightly evaluates all things. I mean, the things in life that suddenly, that never made sense, suddenly make sense. The lights go on. God's way of doing things that seems so confusing suddenly has meaning. Wow, that's what he was doing in my life. That's why he allowed me to go through that. That horrific thing that I thought God must have been on vacation for, suddenly I can see why he would have done that. And the Spirit opens our eyes. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody around us is going to understand what has happened to us. And the reason for that, verse 16, is for he who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Isaiah 40, verse 13. That no one is capable of finding out who God is, what he is doing, and what he is thinking. So that leaves you pretty hopeless, right? But then he shifts and he said, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Isn't that incredible? No one can encompass the mind of God that they could instruct him. He is so far beyond us. But what happened, as we saw this morning, was that God came down to us. And through his Son, we now have, as we are united with him, we understand things because we see God through Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so a fool, a child, someone who is, from the world standards, very ignorant, can suddenly view reality from God's perspective. What a transformation. What a miracle. God just turns those lights on and things that never made sense make sense. And God, who seemed so impossible to comprehend, in Christ we see that the message of the cross is the power of God. That's the way God's power is. His power isn't just displayed in big lightning storms or zapping bad people, but he is up to something that is very big, very different than that, huge. He is bringing people to himself through the weakness of the cross, because his weakness is stronger than our strength. And his foolishness is wiser than our intelligence. Boy, what a place of dependence that puts us at. As Scrog writes, the spirit that teaches understanding to the Christians is not some kind of spirit of field, forest, and meadow, nor is it a natural magic potency that produces enthusiasm. Rather, it is the spirit of the crucified Christ. Thus, the spirit is to be measured by the cross and is therefore unavoidably a critic of all self-directed wisdom and likewise of all elite wisdom. All our human ingenuity goes to the side, and we come, like we've come today, just saying, Spirit, you be our teacher. You open our eyes. You unstop someone's ears. You do your work in this place. Otherwise, all is vain if you don't do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do depend on you. We are utterly dependent on you. We thank you that as we've asked you to allow your Spirit to move in our midst, that we can be confident that he is doing his work. Lord, we have no desire to try to manipulate that or manufacture that on our own through strategy or method. We rest in you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of a family like this, a church family that is aware of your Spirit's working and sensitive to that. And we unite our hearts even right now to say, please, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, continue to move in our midst. Don't leave us alone. Don't let us go through the motions and the vain practices and empty rituals. We long for your continued ministry of your Spirit. And let your Spirit, Lord, continue to do what we cannot do in our own wisdom or our own strength. We feel so helpless, Lord. Sometimes it's so much easier to try to make something happen. But Lord, we choose to trust your word and to look to your Spirit to do his work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If a few of you would just climb over whoever's next to you and come up, and there's room to sit on the front row, and just try to summarize in just a minute or two the joy that the Holy Spirit has put in your hearts as he opened your eyes and turned the lights on in your life.
Well, my name is Stephen Morris. Some of you guys know me, some of you don't, but as like after the beginning of the sermon and everything that Pastor Ober was saying about those who want to share their testimony, come on up. So I was been wrestling with that throughout the whole sermon. But so I guess I'll just start from the beginning. I was about 7 when I first thought I got saved, but it was I did a lot of things, everything. Did my own thing. I just thought, like, oh, well, I got saved. I can do my own thing or get into heaven. But until this last summer, I went to the Woodlands camp with the youth group. And to where it was like God was speaking to me through all the studying that we did. And it was like, well, I was just answering that with saying, oh, well, God can't forgive me or anything like that because I've just done so much. But when we were reading in Philippians chapter 3, I think it was, where he was talking about it doesn't matter what you've done, he forgives everything. And so I got that Thursday, I ended up getting saved.
Good evening. My name is Sheila Passay, and I am a client at Shepherd's Gate. I'm one of the ladies who attend North Hills through Shepherd's Gate. I'd like to extend our appreciation to all of you for welcoming us so warmly. Real quickly, I'll be brief. I thought I was saved at a young age when I went to Bible camp. I'm from Missouri, and I was about 12 years old. And it wasn't until I started attending North Hills and really listening in my classes that I realized that I did not have assurance in my salvation. Although that was a very emotional experience way back then, I believe it just planted a seed. And of course, I didn't stay on a godly path. And although I went to church every Sunday, it kind of fell on deaf ears. But just here recently, in last month, I started recognizing and learning how to listen to that Holy Spirit that resides in me. And just knowing the fact that God's Spirit is within me completely brought me to my knees. And so now I can proudly say that I do have assurance in my salvation. And the blessings that I have learned are from God, that have come about because of obedience and prayer. One of the greatest ones is I've now become reunited with my family that I've been estranged from for about 2 years. Praise God. Thank you.
I'll be as brief as I can. I was raised in a religious home. Take my time. We don't have all night. I was raised in a religious home, and my mother had taught me scripture literally before I could even read, Psalms and different things like that. It never made sense to me. Grew up in a Christian school, went to seminary, graduated with a degree in Bible. Never made sense. It wasn't here. And so I lived a life of a Pharisee. And I lived by the rule book, and I had no joy. My father-in-law talked a lot about joy and peace that he had. I didn't have that. So I tried to work it up, tried to do the things that you're supposed to do. Nothing made sense. It was frustrating to me. And God gave me a glimpse of how he viewed me one day. Just a glimpse. And it changed my life. And the Spirit came in. And these things in my mind now made sense. And before, I could share them with folks and I could explain them, but I couldn't feel them. I couldn't experience them. Now I can. Oh, it's so exciting, the peace that God gave me, the joy that I now have. And I wanted to share that with you because God still is in that changing lives business. Even though folks like me are pharisaical and hypocritical, he's still in the business of changing those folks.
And I think it's so important for us to continually pray that God gives us the right perspective toward people that we're trying to share Christ with, that we're trying to live Christ before. That God, please God, protect us from being frustrated and proud. Because, you know, what the Bible says here is that the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things, so that should not surprise us. We should be prepared for that if we believe the Word of God. But everybody who's a spiritual man now was once a natural man. We should be able to understand that. We should be able to have patience and grace with those who just can't see it yet. One of my favorite Oswald Chambers quotes is, he said, "When I see how God has changed me, I can never despair of anyone." And this passage, you know, causes us to praise God for the Spirit who opens our eyes. I think it also causes us to look back and grants us grace and patience with those whose eyes aren't open yet, that we would be diligent in loving them and sharing with them and praying for them, because they need what God in His grace has done for us at times in the most difficult circumstances of our lives. But He uses that to open our eyes. Let's thank Him for that right now. God, we started this day, this morning, by thanking You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm so glad that we can end it with real-life examples of how the Spirit has worked and opened people's eyes to understand Your truth. God, thank You so much for saving Stephen this summer. We have known him and loved him and his family and had no way to look in his heart and know what's there. Only Your Spirit could do that. Thank You so much, Lord, for doing that. Thank You for how You've done that in each one of us who has come to a place of faith in You. And no doubt, Lord, there are people in this room right now that are struggling with the issues of faith and trying really hard to see or understand what seems dark and confusing and crazy. And we just call out to You, Holy Spirit, and ask You to minister in their lives, to do again and again and again what we've heard from these testimonies tonight. And God, let our lives be marked by grace and patience and humility in all of our dealings with those that don't know You. Let us remember what You've pulled us from, and let us reach out with patient, steadfast love, just like the love of Jesus Christ, that might be a tool in the hand of Your Spirit as You continue over and over again to open people's eyes and bring them to the place where they can really see the truth of God. We long for You to do that work here, Lord, and we want to be a part of that. And we praise You for the privilege that You give us to study and learn and grow together in these things. Please, Holy Spirit, continue to do Your work here for the glory of our great God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.